God has many names, but he's known to be the God of Israel. That's who he is. Not because of Israel, because of God. And it's because of the fact that he is working through them, by them, in them. And one thing that people tend to forget is that the God that we worship is an unchanging God. So that's the message this evening. The unchanging God. So Father, we come before you this evening knowing that you cannot change. There is no change in you. You're the same. And this evening we want to look at your word and through your word understand even more that which is going on all around us. We thank you and we bless you. And we ask this in the name of the Word of God and the Holy One of Israel, Yeshua HaMashiach. And all of God's people say, Amen. 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 Before I go on, just so you know, I came to Southern California for this coming weekend. We're going to have a proximity conference at Calvary Chapel East Anaheim. And the whole day will equip you with how to defend that which God has in his word regarding Israel, because you are being attacked nonstop, not just by people around, but also by your family members, your work co-workers, and other people. And we just want to give you the chance to be equipped with the right events and Bible verses and theology so you can answer back without any problem. And then I would like to say that when we come to speak about the unchanging God, you know, just a few weeks ago, we sat around a table to celebrate Passover. By the way, I remember in the 20 years ago, when we were here, we did a Passover Seder quite a few times. And, you know, for 3,500 years, we're doing the same thing. We're remembering that which God has done for us. But not long after the death of Aaron, his brother, and following long journey from Mount Sinai to the region near Jericho, the children of Israel are facing another enemy, and Moses is, of course, there. And Balak, the king of Moab, who heard about their victories thus far, he realized that these ex-slaves must be cursed in order for him to defeat them. By the way, we see it again in 2026. People all around the world think that if they curse Israel, then they can defeat them. A diviner known for effective blessings and curses was hired. His name was Balaam. And so the Bible says in Numbers 22, so the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with a diviner's fee in their hand. And they came to Balaam and spoke to him and the words of Balak. And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? I love how God asks questions as if he doesn't know. But he wants to see if we're telling him the truth. So Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt and they cover the face of the earth. See, that's what they say about Israel today. We control the world. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people. For what? They are blessed. So, after all, it's a very successful diviner. He decided to go with them and to take the money and to stand on top of a hill and to raise a scepter. And he took up his oracle and said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom a God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Dwelling alone. We've never felt more alone as we do now. Now, the family of God is with us. We know that. We love you. We appreciate you. But the world, including a huge chunk in our best friend, America. I don't know if this is the first year in the history of the United States since Israel was born that more people in the United States of America are actually not in favor of Israel. First time ever. And it's not going to get better. We already know that. But then Balaam said, who can count the dust of Jacob or number 1/4 of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous and let my end be like his. Then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully. So he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? I'm thinking, if that's what a diviner says, what should every pastor in America say? How can anyone stand and teach his flock anything that contradicts the heart of God, the plan of God, the character of God, and who God is? I don't understand that. Now, it's very interesting because the context is God's handling with Israel is not according to the decision and views of men. Balak thought that we should curse them. Look at them, they're not good. Look at them, look at, they're always murmuring and complaining. Listen to me. I still am looking for that verse that says that God chose us because we were so perfect. I can't find it. In fact, let me show you this slide of all the things that happen. This is all the things that happened before the chapter that we read. Look, we were complaining. We were part of idolatry and stubbornness and ingratitude and fear. We tested God. We were in unbelief and rebellion. Whatever you can think of. And it led to the point where it almost made very, very reasonable to curse them. Because we are good people, they are bad people, and good people should curse bad people. Well, that's how people think. God said to Balaam, do not curse them, for they are blessed. And the last time I checked, he didn't ask Balaam for his opinion. God does not change. In Numbers 23, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Has he spoken, and will he not make it good? John 10:30, I and my Father are one. In other words, people say, yeah, but that's God the Father. But Jesus came and he changed everything. I and my Father are one. Hello? Philippians says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because God is the same. He cannot change. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is what? No variation or shadow of turning. In every single day, Christians are falling into that deception that God has changed his mind, that God of the New Testament is not the God of the Old Testament, that it's not the same, that we have a new thing, and it's a new thing. Guys, this is not a different God. It's the same God. Psalm 102, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. And it's not just who he is. His promises are also final. Amen. You see, thank God his promises are final, or else we all will be in trouble. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are what? Yes, and in him what? Amen. What for? To the glory of God through us. How can you sit and say, in light of some YouTubes that I watched, I conclude that God has changed, when his word says it cannot happen. Isaiah 46, 9 to 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Yeah. Everything he promised in the old is coming to pass in the new and even in the future, and it is not going to change. Amen. And I know that some people don't like it. They need to drink cold water. Joshua 21, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. God has a track record. He's a faithful God. When he promises something, he does it. And when promises are made, promises are kept, whether it's now or in the future. 1 Kings 8, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. Isaiah 55 says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. I love it. This is the God we worship, and that's what we need to celebrate every day. Now, his ways are higher than our ways. Now, I think God needs to do it. No, don't think. We don't pay you to think. You don't need to think. Just worship the Lord and trust that his ways are higher than our ways, thank God. Isaiah 55 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, when he was about to bring the people of Israel back to their land after the Holocaust, he didn't call Tucker and says, is that okay? Do you want me to do a DNA test for them, or are you okay with me taking them back? Guys, you need to understand what we're living through right now is almost what I call strong delusion. And unless you know the word of God, you will fall. Romans 11 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. This is, you see, God, not only that he's not asking for our opinion, but every time something happens, we look back and we say, wow, I could not see that one coming. Of course. Well, it is written. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart, not your YouTube. And lean not on your own social media understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Ecclesiastic 11 says, as you do not know what is the way of the Lord, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. You know, you can be a doctor, professor, you can be whatever. You will still not be able to understand the amazing work of God. You see, those who went to space and just came back, I think their faith is even stronger right now. After having seen all of this, and by the way, Earth is round, never mind. But all of that, they are with greater faith now. So has God rejected Israel? It makes me laugh, you know why? Because I'm standing here against all odds. Not only that it's against all odds when it comes to history, there's no way the Jews are still alive, but even after my country was just in the last few weeks attacked with thousands of rockets and drones, and here I am standing here. Why? Did I stop the missiles myself with my hand? No. What? Listen to me. Every day I wake up and I look around me and I say, only God. Only God can do this. Now, it's very interesting because in Romans 11 it says, I say, Paul smelled. You know, first century, and he already saw. People already think that God is done with the Jews. He already saw it. And he said, I say then, has God cast away his people? And what is the answer? I mean, can you scream that?
Certainly not!
For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And then he also said, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Paul is saying, your problem is you're trying to be wise in your own opinion. Because there's a mystery. Israel is a mystery. You will never be able to understand. How can that group of people is still blessed? No one understands. How can they still exist? No one understands. But that's exactly the way God wants things to be in order for him to get the glory and for people to ask that question and get that answer. So he said, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. He says, yes, they do not see the Messiah. Yes, you can tell them Isaiah 53 and they will not understand. You can talk about Jeremiah and you can talk about Hosea. You can talk about all of these things. There's blindness. But it's for a reason and for a season, because he says, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. And then he says this, look at this. He says, look, because all of these YouTubers, they go to Israel, they see one Jew that doesn't agree with them. The Jews don't accept Messiah. The Jews disrespect Messiah. Guys, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are what? Exactly. So you're probably going to say, yeah, but are you promoting salvation through affiliation? No. I just told you, blindness in part has happened until the fullness of the Gentiles. And then Israel will acknowledge its Messiah, and then all Israel will be saved. No one can enter the new Jerusalem unless his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. No one. It's obvious. Jeremiah 31. I wrote it on a piece of paper and looked for an address to send it to the Ayatollahs. I didn't have a clue that nothing will be left from them, just a cardboard. But never mind. Look, watch this. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. Yes. Look what he says. If those ordinances, which means the sun, the moon, and the stars, depart from before me. In other words, if you go out and there's no more sun, no stars, no moon, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. In other words, blocking the Strait of Hormuz is not going to put an end to Israel. Sending rockets or drones will not do that. But, and that's what I wrote them. I said, guys, if you really want to bring an end to my nation, no problem. Develop a weapon that destroyed the sun, the moon, and the stars. Because look, thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth search out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. In other words, there's no way, as long as this world exists, God will abandon his people and they will no longer be there. You have to understand, try. I am inviting Tucker to try. Now I understand Candace Owens added me to her list. I don't know if you saw her. Did you see that? Yeah, on the last show. Now my name is there. Yeah, what a badge of honor. Yeah. But what I'm trying to say is that everybody's trying and trying and trying and trying it, and it's never working. Why? Have they ever stopped to say, how come the Muslims are losing every war against us? How come all these people who rise, all those who want to destroy us and eradicate us, they always lose? Why is that? It's not because of who we are. It has never been because of who we are. It's because of who he is. We serve an unchanging God. Psalm 94, for the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. What's so hard to understand in these verses? Now, some are saying, I love this. Well, they do not believe. Therefore, they don't deserve a state. What? Show me the verse. The Bible says in Romans 3, for what? And by the way, it's about Israel. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Answer, please. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we, now we're talking about ourselves, because it projects on all of us also. Because if you say you must be perfect in order to be saved, hello? Show me one person that was perfect and that's why he got saved. It doesn't even make sense. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Every person needs to celebrate the fact that God is still faithful to his nation Israel. And probably you're saying, yeah, but they don't believe yet. True, but they will. That's the great thing. And the fact that he drives you crazy, it's because you have a problem. You have the problem. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God cannot lie. Hebrews 6, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. So then they have a problem with some other verses. Yeah, well, okay, but whoa, how come to the Jew first? And I'm like, what's your problem? I'm thinking about it. Do you have a problem with the fact that Paul went to the synagogues first before he reached out to others? Do you have a problem with that? No, but how come Israel first? Because that's how he does things. I don't know. Ask him. The Bible says in Romans 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Oh, I don't agree with that. That's your problem. You don't agree with that. You see, God is advancing towards humanity in an order that he set. That's the way he does things. Remember, in the first round, when he kind of advanced towards everyone, we ended up with the Tower of Babel. Remember that. So then he tried another way. Took Abraham out of his land, out of his father's house, brought him all the way to a land, and he says, listen, Abe, this is the place, the land. I'm going to give you a seed, and I'm going to turn that nation into a blessing. And through that nation, all the families of the world will be blessed. That's what he said to him. Do you have a problem with that?
No.
Of course not. Because if you, even if you had a problem, it's your problem. Acts 17, then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them, to the synagogues, and for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from what? I love it. Why do I love it? Because people come and tell me, well, the Old Testament is no longer something that we should deal with. Now we have the New Testament. If that's the case, Paul wouldn't have any scriptures to deal with. What were the scriptures that Paul reasoned with the Jewish people in the synagogues using? The Old Testament. Hello? That's it. Do not think anything less of the Old Testament. Just because it's old doesn't mean it's irrelevant. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. They said that to the Jews after they were thrown out of the synagogue. But since you reject it and judge yourself unworthy, anyone that rejects the Messiah is obviously making, obviously, an act that is judging himself unworthy of the everlasting life. And then if he comes back and embraces him, he is worthy of everlasting life. Because everlasting life is upon faith in him. Now we turn to the Gentiles, they said. But it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Why? Because the Bible says to the Jew first. And they understood that. It was necessary. Why it was necessary? Because that's how God does things. And that's what God wanted them to do. In Matthew 10, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's how the gospel started. Well, I don't agree with that. I don't need you to agree with anything. Read the Bible. That's all. If Jesus showed up and created a new thing and Israel is no longer God's people, what's the point of sending his disciples to them to begin with? But he answered and said in Matthew 15, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He acknowledged that. And the fact he came to his own and his own received him not. There is no extension to that verse that says, and he decided they are no longer his people. You have to understand the reason why Satan is working extra hours to brainwash all these young people nowadays against Israel. It's because Israel is so central in the Bible and also central in the heart of God and the plan of God. That's why Satan is working overtime. Genesis 12, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse he who curses you. And in you, that nation that comes out of Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In Deuteronomy 7, it says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Now, that's not because they were great. It's because he decided so. God is not doing things according to the way men thinks he should do things. Genesis 17, also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as what? An everlasting possession.
Yeah, but the land is no longer them because there were others that came, and then they came, and the others did not agree that they came.
God, I don't care about all this nonsense. You need to understand something. Whatever the world will say will not matter. God's word and plan is going to come to pass. Period. Therefore, also in Zechariah 2:8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. And you know why it's so important that you are not taking the wrong side? Because one day, God is going to gather all the nations of the world. One day, and it will happen. Now, we're gonna see it from an aerial view. We're going to come back riding on that white horse. And by the way, I always say, in Jesus' second coming, you better see his back, not his face. But he's going to judge the nations. And just that alone can tell you how severe it is. Look at Joel chapter 3:2. I will gather all nations, and I will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on what account? On account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have also divided up my land. If Israel is no longer God's people, if he is no longer into any relationship with them, if they disappointed him and he's done with them, why would he judge the entire world on this account? Now, by the way, it's not even I will judge the nations according to how they treated Jesus. It's how they treated his brethren. And if that's not enough, Jesus himself said the same words in Matthew 25 about how he's going to judge and how he will separate as a shepherd separates sheep from goats by how they treated the least of his brethren. Zechariah 12 says, and it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. You see, the battle is because it is so important. The enemy is working hard to eventually condemn all the nations. They don't understand that. They really, truly think that they're doing a godly thing. They don't understand. What they do is they subject themselves to the judgment of God. All would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. And in Matthew 25, as I said to you all, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another. And as I said, the criteria is not how they treated Jesus. No. Because they're going to ask him, have we done this? When were you sick? When were you hungry? When were you naked? He said, no. if you did that to the least of my brethren, that is as if you did it unto me. The tribulation that will start the moment the Antichrist will rise, and it's around the corner, folks. The tribulation will mark the most difficult time in the history of Israel. The Bible calls it Jacob's trouble. The Bible calls it such a time as was never since they became a nation. That's what Daniel 12 says. And you have to understand, God is going to supernaturally save a third of Israel, but two-thirds will perish. You know, can you imagine I'm walking in my own country and two out of three people that I see will not make it? You see, you don't know how many people are not going to make it in your nation. You don't know. You're not even mentioned. But my nation is mentioned. And I know the two-thirds will perish. Psalm 9 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. So why is it that so many people are deceived? And by the way, it will be more and more and more and more, and you guys will be less and less and less. I'm not a doom and gloom prophet here. I'm just telling you, the world is under such a demonic spirit right now. And if you don't understand that, and if you don't understand that the only truth can be found in the Word of God only, not in YouTube, not in Facebook, not in any podcast of any influencer. Guys, the enemy is working extra hours nowadays to brainwash your kids and your grandchildren. And if it used to be in the homes of the enemies of Israel, the way people talk like that, now it's coming to your own house. Now you suddenly hear your own children, your own grandchildren asking those questions because they hear that from friends at school or work. Why are so many being deceived? 1 Corinthians says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Basically, without knowing God, without having a relationship with him, without having an intimate life with him, without having the Holy Spirit in you, it's almost impossible for you to understand what's going on, and it's almost inevitable that you will fall into that trap. Hosea says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being priests for me because you have forgotten the law of the God. God is looking at people and he sees how fast they fall for this, you know, deception. And it's only because they don't know him. You don't know the God of Israel, if you hate Israel, trust me. And you don't know the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel. And you don't have the Spirit of the Holy One of Israel in you. 2 Timothy says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Hatred has always been there. Paul already saw it in the first century. The hatred for the Jewish people comes from two things. Lack of God in their life and huge, huge insecurity. Why am I not the only one? Why am I not the chosen one? Why am I not the first one? How am I the second one? How is he the third one? Guys, it drives me crazy. You think in heaven I will have a better place? No. The only perk I will enjoy is the fact that while you have Hebrew classes, I'll have coffee. But that's it. We're all the same in heaven. In Christ, there is no Jew, no Gentile, no male, no female, no slave. In Christ, we're the same. But in this world, as long as this world exists, and as long as the sun is out there, and the moon and the stars are out there, Israel is still a nation standing before God, and He will fight for them. He will bless them. He will work through them. He will work with them, by them, through them, in them. And even if they keep rejecting, He will come back. And He will keep until they surrender. And thank God He's fighting for that. For the time will come when they will endure sound doctrine, but they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. The truth is the word of God, and they will be turned aside to fables. And I can cross the fables with conspiracies. The Jews are behind 9/11. They're behind COVID. They made Trump go after Iran. You really think your intelligence is that weak? Your president is that weak? Do you really think that he didn't talk about it for the last 30 years? How stupid do you think your president is that you even come up with this idea that we made him come? We were shocked that he joined us. All those years that we wanted to attack Iran, not one single time we asked America to take part of it. The only thing we asked America for all those years was, please do not stand on our way to go and take care of business. That's all. And when Trump says, wait a minute, you're not going to do that alone. This is our business. We are big Satan. Make no mistake, after October 7th, I am a different person after October 7th. I was much nicer before. Some of you know me. I was much nicer. I'm not as nice anymore. Today, I know one thing. When my enemy says, I will do this to you, I know he will. That's it. And if they say they will destroy you, they will if they have the chance to. Because they are indoctrinated to do that. Judges 21, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You know, that's the thing, you understand. People do not let God rule over their life, so they do whatever they want. They say whatever they want. It's so tragic to see that. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to the American medianites that are telling you that Iran is the good guys and your president is the bad one. Woes to those that are telling you lies after lies after lies after lies, and they think that you can buy that. Listen to me. The word of God is a standing pillar that will never change. It's an unchanging God. You can do whatever you want, twist it, throw it away, throw it above, whatever you want, it will not change. Amen. You won't take the Bible and just shake it and then find something else after that. It's not going to happen. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. See, the Antichrist will come. It's the work of Satan with what? All power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. The spirit of the Antichrist is already all around us. People do not want to receive the love of the truth. They actually prefer the lie, prefer the darkness. And this reason, God will send them strong delusions that they should believe the lie. Not, God is not sending people strong delusions just because, look at this guy. I'm going to send him strong delusion. No, it's people who reject the truth and prefer the lie. Then comes the strong delusion. We live in the last days. Everything around us indicates that. And 2 Timothy says that in the last days, perilous times will come. And James also said, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. James, it's amazing how he says, look, it's going to be a rough ride. Be patient. You know that? God, grant me patience and do it now. Guys, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We have to understand, at any given moment, he can come. Because everything that needs to happen already had happened. I mean, the rapture is imminent. It's amazing how people don't understand that. And what is it that you want Christ to find you when he comes? What is it that you want him to find you doing? Doing his business. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, in Revelation 12, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. I love how the Word of God is telling you over and over again and again, be steadfast. Get ready because the coming of the Lord is at hand. And he also tells you at the same time, Satan is so angry because he knows he has a short time. This is exactly what we see. Matthew 24, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. 1 Peter 4, 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Pray like never before. I'm telling you again, listen to me. Pray like never before. Oh, I'm praying about 5 minutes a day. Pray like never before. I don't know what your day schedule is. Clear it. Give him an hour. Pray like never before. Be watchful in your prayers. I am telling you, prayer is not going to only reveal to you the plan of God and the will of God, but it will make you so strong. This is the workout that you have for your spirit. And I'm telling you more than ever before, lack of prayer will lead to bad judgment. Now, the problem is that we need to stop looking at how things are happening around the world through human eyes. And we need to understand God has a different... Read the Bible, not through how man should be, but how God is. Amen. Then you will understand everything. He's not a respecter of men. He's not asking you whether you like it this way or that way. It's the opinion of people that brought us to where we are today. Proverbs 14 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Isaiah 5 says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Colossians 2 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to basic principle of the world, and not according to Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, I want to bring it all back to the return of Jesus and of Israel. Two different things, but they are so tightly connected. Zechariah 12 says that he will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Jesus will come to a nation that still doesn't get it, and he will pour upon them the spirit of grace and supplication. It comes first. And then the injunction, then. Say the word then. First, he pours on them what? The spirit of what? Grace and supplication. Then they will mourn for him. No, then they will look on me whom they pierced. In other words, when he will come to that point in his second coming, as physically he will descend on Mount of Olives, he's going to pour upon them that spirit. Millions of Israelis will stand there. They will, those who survived the tribulation, that last third, they'll stand there knowing that there's no rabbi that helped them, no tradition that helped them, nothing. And here they are standing, and they will look up, and their Messiah will come down, not in the cloud, but on the clouds. Every eye will see him. The coming of the Lord back to earth will be on the clouds. The coming of the Lord for us, it's in the clouds. That's a private event. No one will see it. But when he comes for the whole world, he will come on the clouds, and he will come back, and the people of Israel, the Jewish people, will look at him. And first thing that happens, and that's why all those anti-Semites don't get it, first, God will pour upon them the spirit of grace and supplication. And then, that veil will be taken. And they will look at him, and they will know that's the one whom we pierced. And they will cry, and they will mourn, because they will repent. The greatest repentance of all, the coming of the Lord, the Feast of Trumpets, the repentance, the Day of Atonement, and then all Israel will be saved, and they will enter into the millennial kingdom for the Feast of Tabernacles to be fulfilled. How beautiful. Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophet and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And then look what he says. And this is where Tucker stops reading. And then look what he says. For I say to you, you shall see me no more until what? You say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's not saying you shall not see me. He says, you shall not see me until you. First, he pours the spirit of grace and supplication. They will see him. And what are they going to say? Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. He says, then I will return. Look at this. And he's saying it hours or days before he was crucified. Yeah, he's done with the Jews. Hey, they betrayed him. They are Christ killers. He's no longer. That's what he tells them. Right before. You have a future. Yes, your house will be desolate. Yes, the Gentiles will come. Yes, they will be destroyed. Yes, you will be dispersed. Yes, you will suffer. Yes, there's consequences to that rejection. But then, I'm not coming back until you will say, you will invite me. You will tell me, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For I will take you. I love it. Ezekiel 36. I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries and bring you into what? Do I need to explain you? It is our land. No, it is not. I don't care what you say. The Bible says it is our own land. My grandparents survived the Holocaust. They had the numbers. They lost everything because they paid the price, the rejection, and they were dispersed for so many years. And then he said, Ezekiel says, say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king. And one king shall be king over all of them. You know, if you write them off, you write off the whole chapter of the return of Jesus. He cannot come back unless they invite him. That's what he said, unless you don't take his word seriously. Acts 1 says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He didn't say there is no more kingdom. He didn't say I'm not coming back. All he said is, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. The Old Testament stands, and I can go through so many verses. I mean, why don't you run them one after the other? Verse after verse after verse after verse regarding the validity and the importance of the Old Testament in Psalm and in Isaiah. So why are people still falling for the lie when it comes to Israel? Because there is a lack of the knowledge of the word. Because they are religious people. They don't have the spirit. This is what a foolish versus a wise virgin is. One has the spirit, one has, and one does not. People want to fit in, the desire to fit in. Everybody hates them. I want to hate them too. No, you can't. You are a believer. You are to be set apart, even when it comes to Israel. The failure to see God's perspective. If you don't spend time with the Word, if you don't spend time with the Lord, you don't see His perspective. And I want to conclude this with final reminders. We were not promised to be the majority, but rather the opposite. We were not promised that we'd prevail by our own strength, but by His. We were not promised to be accepted or loved by the world. And if you are, there's a problem. And also, we're called to walk in the joy and in the victory that comes from Him, despite being hated by the world. The world is growing darker, but our light must shine all the brighter. And knowing the direction that all things are heading, and in light of the fact that our redemption is drawing near, I want to conclude with Galatians 6:9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Listen to me, God is watching all of you. In this dark hour of the world, when His nation is under the most attack, the greatest attack ever, greater than before World War II, just so you know, He is watching His children. Are they falling for all this? Or are they strong, like the righteous, as a palm tree that everybody can see? And people are like, why are you still there, standing like that? It's because I am deeply grounded, because I know the truth. And only the truth can set people free. I choose not to grow weary. I choose in doing good. And I also know that I may not even reap their payment for it. Even may not even happen now. I'm not doing that to be blessed tomorrow. I want to know that while I lived, not only that I made a difference, but my brownie points are not here. They're in heaven. And you know why? Just a second, no need. Listen, you're going to get into the presence of God, and we're going to stand before the bema seat of Jesus. And what are we going to hear? Yes. But what is it by which we're going to receive our awards and our, crowns? By our what? Faithfulness. Our faithfulness. Stay faithful. Faithfulness. Doesn't matter. You'll never be perfect. You're not going to, he's looking at you. Are you faithful? If you're faithful here, now, when he comes back and you're going to reign and rule with him, your faithfulness will decide what he's going to give you. Do you want to get Gaza or Switzerland? So I want to thank you for listening. I want to remind you about proximity this Saturday. If you want to hear more and get more equipped, come this Saturday to Calvary Chapel East Anaheim. And I want to conclude with a prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We try this evening to look into your word, to understand your heart, your character, your wisdom, your heart. We thank you that Israel is our insurance policy, to know that you are a God that fulfills his promises and faithful to his promises. We thank you and we bless you. And we ask all of this in the matchless name of the Holy One of Israel, Yeshua HaMashiach. In his name and for his glory we pray. And all of God's people say, Amen. Amen.